Lord, you're glorious. It is a privilege for us to come here this morning and spend time with each other. Lord, we know you're here with us, and we thank you for that. We consider it an honour to worship you, an honour to live our lives in service to you. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would really deposit grace in us today to listen, put wisdom within us. Lord, we need more of you so much. And so we come here this morning full of thanks, grateful for all you've done, and Lord, willing to hear and listen and just wanting to receive more from you this morning. Our hearts are open, Lord. Amen. Okay. So my father has given me my topic today, and that's always a good thing. I like when Dad just gives me a topic because it's less thinking. You can, you know, you've got your boundary lines and you try to stay within them. So the topic he gave me, following on from last week, I guess, and I really, really appreciated the both talks last week from my father and especially David talking about, gratitude and how much we really have, and yet we tend to whinge a lot and it makes us think. So today I'm going to talk about everything I have belongs to God. And before I start that, I just wanted to put a disclaimer in that this is something I've been thinking about for a long time too, so I don't want it to sound like, because I can sound a little strong, I'm told, I don't want to sound like I'm just telling you what you should do. I want you to go home and really think about, your life and the concept of God owning it, everything, which in our head we do know that, but how that actually lives out as we walk with God. And I know something that I've just been throwing around in my head for a long, long time, just how to live a life that actually shows that everything belongs to God rather than just following the line of what everyone else has done before me. And not that I think, like, we're not too much radically different to anyone, so I don't know how successful that has been, but it doesn't mean that they won't change into the future. So, and the other disclaimer is we will be talking about money and other things, and I don't want you to think it's just because we want money for justice or anything. I actually want this sermon to be about attitude, and the physical things might come out of that, but just allow it to soak in and that concept of God owning everything. Okay, so God owns it all. Now, we've all heard the scriptures that we use most of the time, haven't we? You probably would have all heard the scripture from Psalm 89 that said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." I mean, have we all heard that scripture? Yeah, and this one you would have especially heard, which is out of Psalm 50, which is, "Every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, that's something that Christians quote a lot. So I think the problem with quoting these scriptures a lot is we lose the impact of them or the message. When you do something a lot, it is easy to lose the meaning of it unless you really take time to meditate and dwell on it. When you're just rushing over things every day, you can lose meaning. But then there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 that says, which you would have also heard, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies." And I like that scripture because it tells you straight up, you are not your own. It's not really giving a suggestion. It says, you're not your own, you were bought. So when Jesus died on the cross, we were actually bought and we are not our own. And I'll come back to that later. Not only does he own everything, God is actually the source of everything. In James 1:17, it says, "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father." So, every good and perfect gift, that's like what we're good at. Whether we're fast at running, or even more, whether we're compassionate, or bold, or courageous. All those little things that make up who we are, all come from God. It says that. In Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him, and through him, and for him, all things are made." So, not only do all things come from him, but that we're actually then meant to do it for him. But This is where I think it gets a little interesting when we start to look at a few verses that aren't just the common ones that we throw around when we're talking about these sort of things. And I found there's a passage in 1 Corinthians 4 where Paul is he's actually discussing his apostleship and the gift of apostleship he has been given, and then how he uses that himself. But I mean, that was Paul's grace. We're all given graces, so I think it can be used for all things that God has given us. And Paul says to the Corinthians, "For what makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? Like, what do we own that hasn't come from God?" And then earlier in 1 Corinthians 4:2, he says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." And that's sort of what I wanted to bring out today, that verse that says, those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He was talking about himself and being an apostle. He'd been given a gift and he must prove faithful. God had trusted him. But we always talk about having faith in God and trusting God, but do you know that God trusts us? It works two ways. And he has given us a lot of things, and we must prove faithful in the things that he has trusted to us. And I think a good example of this is a structure like that we use. Some people use it for business, some use it for investing, called, funnily enough, a trust. And I don't know if all of you are aware of how these work, but there's a few different parties when you set up a trust. So the trust is like a financial vehicle to do things through. And a trust has a trustee, and that's the person who controls all the assets of that trust. If there's any income of that trust, the trustee is who's in charge of that. So I own a trust, I do business through a trust, so no one else can tell my business what to do. I'm the trustee, I'm in charge of that. Now, every trust has beneficiaries, and the trustee is supposed to work on behalf of the beneficiaries in that trust. So the trustee himself doesn't, like, it's a little complicated, but the beneficiaries are theoretically the owners of all the assets or income of that trust. Even though the trustee decides what to do with them, the beneficiaries are the owners. Like, it gets complicated, but we'll work with that. So in my own trust, I was thoughtful enough to put myself as a beneficiary. But you know, my kids and family, and I put the church in there, so I can, you know, I've made choices of where I want to put that money. Some trusts, like testamentary trusts, which are set up when someone dies, they're not the beneficiary themselves, and they're not the trustee either. Obviously, often it's someone they set up someone to be the trustee, and the beneficiaries are often children or charities, but not often the person who's the trustee. So that's a trust. But I would like to think of you to think of your own lives as a trust. And you are the trustee. You are in charge of your time and your money and your talents and everything that makes up you, your personality, you know, where you get cranky or whether you get sad or whether you get all those things. They are things given to you. Every good gift comes from above. He made us, and we are trustees of the trust that God has given us. I mean, it says in Corinthians, "Now it is required for those who have been given a trust, they must prove faithful." So we are trustees. We have all these things to do tonight. And the beneficiary, in a absolute sense, is actually God. He's the one who set this all up. But obviously we have families and different things we work through. But in essence, we have been given trust of all these assets and personalities and all different, everything in us, and we have to give account at the end of our life what we did with it. Okay, so first of all, actually, we'll go to Luke 16, 11 to 12, and it says, "So if you have been not trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" I think it's an interesting scripture comparing what's happening spiritually, physically on earth, to what might happen spiritually, you know, when we get to heaven. Like, he's comparing worldly wealth to true riches, and then he's comparing someone else's property to you know, what sort of reward maybe when we get to heaven? Who will give you property of your own? So I'm going to just talk about two things that God has entrusted every one of us with, and that's money and time. So I'll start with money. So if I ask most of you, actually, we have pretty good teaching here. If you ask the normal church how much of your money does God own, most people would probably say 10%. And that would be just a rote reply, because statistics prove that a lot of church people don't tithe. So, I mean, they're American, and we have good people here with good teaching. But what I'm trying to get to you today is we are not our own being in which we can give God 10% and then do what we want with the rest. We are trustee, or steward is a common term used, or I like this one, an asset manager, because it sounds sort of modern and cool. You know, we hear of asset managers these days. That's what they're doing. They're managing assets on behalf of someone else, and so that's what we are. We're an asset manager. And Dave Ramsey gives a good illustration. He says, if you are in charge of a company with a $2 million turnover called U Proprietary Limited, and you handled the finances of U Proprietary Limited the same way you handled your own finances, would they sack you? And the thing is, most people, even on an average wage, will go through $2 million in their lifetime. You know, 40 to 50,000 a year, 20 to 25 working years. You'll receive, does that work out? And then if you're married, somehow normal families will get $2 million through your hands. So if you ran a company called U Proprietary Limited and had that $2 million and you didn't have a budget or a plan on how to work that, would the owner of U Proprietary Limited sack you if you had $2 million and didn't have a plan on how to spend it or a budget? And that comes back to my point, where we actually do work for a entity called U Proprietary Limited. We all do, and we aren't the owner. God is the owner. We're just the trustee. We're just the asset manager, and God will keep account of that. But you know, we know that at the end of our life, He'll call us in and say, "What did you do with what you were given?" And we're the managers of someone else's money, not just 10%, all of it. All of it is somebody else's money. So you just got to think about this when you make decisions. The interesting thing is, we sometimes make a mess with our money, right? I know I have. Like, everyone's made mistakes with money. It's just part of being human. And do you know what happens in the corporate world when there's a mess with money? Do you remember Enron back in 2001, a big American firm that went, it collapsed? I mean, it was a huge company. And what happened there, as far as I'm aware, is they were basically saying in their balance sheet that the assets were a lot higher than they were, and therefore maybe they could borrow more money. But in the end, it was made up figures. What they were doing is they were doing repairs on gear, and instead of saying it was an expense, they were saying that they were buying an asset, but they weren't. They were just repairing old gear, and so that collapsed, and then they had to go in and find out what went wrong. Similar in the HIH case, you remember, same year, 2001, that was the second biggest insurance firm in Australia, and the directors of that actually went to jail. Same thing, they got done for fraud. And so what happens when a big company goes down? Do they go in and interview the directors and they say, okay, what went wrong? And they say, we did everything right. And they say, okay, we'll believe you told us that. But they don't actually interview the directors to get what went wrong, do they? Because the directors will just lie to them. How they get to the bottom of what went wrong in a company financially is they follow the money trail. They have auditors in or different people. So if something goes wrong, they actually go and follow the dollars and cents. And I think it's the same in your own life. I think God says where your treasure is, there where your heart is. And Scripture also tells us that money is the primary competitor of God in our lives. You know, you can't serve two masters. And he listed mammon. And I think he listed that because money it affects every single area of our life. And therefore, if something is going wrong in our life, maybe we can just follow the money trail, follow the where we're spending our money, where it's dedicated to, and come up with the real answer. Like, there's no point asking me and I'll say, yep, I'm a Christian, I do these things. why don't you just go and look where I spend my money to see if that's actually true? Follow the money trail. Don't follow what people say. Not that you're going to go and ask people. Once again, this is just so you can think about it. Just throw it around in your mind at home. You know, if someone came and looked at my money trail, what would it say about my walk with God? The funny thing is, our relationship with God affects how we our financial decisions, but it's actually the other way around. Our financial decisions actually affect our relationship with God. So just got to be aware of that both ways. It's not like when basically every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Whether you might not think that, but every time you spend money, it's a spiritual decision, because every time you spend money, it affects your relationship with God. Maybe not buying the $2 milk because you need it, but just the whole way you handle your money. And that brings up all sorts of thoughts like impulse buying and, you know, carelessness. And, I mean, these are hard topics, hey? And no one's perfect. I just want you to think about these things. What would you do if you were the CFO, the Chief Financial Officer of You Proprietary Limited? The other thing is, the amount is not actually important. A lot of people who are don't have a lot of money say, you know, if I had money, I'd give, but they excuse themselves because their actual resources that they can use is not large. And I can understand when you have less, it's hard to make ends meet. But in the end, God doesn't care if you have a lot of money or if you have little money. He actually cares about what you're doing with the money that he's given you. And that's in parables all through the New Testament. It's not the amount, it's what you do with it. And it comes back to that verse that says, if you're faithful with the little, then you can be trusted with the bigger and the real riches. So you might not have much now, but if you're faithful with it, if you take care of it, budgeting, listening to God how he wants to spend it, tithing, giving, then he's able to see where your heart is. But like I said at the start, don't want this to be like I'm having a go at you and I have everything right. And I've seen some great things even this week just with our own people. A great example is the high tea. So, that, you know, people have given both time and money, you know, to prepare things and then also give. And, you know, it's an example how God can work within people's hearts. People are listening and then we get an outcome where we can help people. And a good example for me was also Justin Albert's airfare. Even though we've got a little bit to go for that, you know, we see a need come up, and my heart was really moved that need, because I can't imagine being away from my wife and kids for years and years and years on end. And for me, that was what choice do you have? Surely an unrighteous person would do that. But it's a good example where people can get together, just discern what God's saying and be able to give. So giving is not man's plan for raising money. It's God's plan for raising men. So we need to be made into the image of Christ. The greatest example of giving is obviously Christ, who came and gave of himself. So his desire is for us to be made like him, and that's what giving is all about. But as a steward, other things we can consider. We have to think about giving, we have to think about looking after our family. The Bible actually says that if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So, I mean, that's in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:8, for those who want to look that one up. So, I mean, they're hard-hitting words, so it's not like you can neglect your family to do other things. You have to be a good trustee of everything God has given you. If he's given you family, you have to look after them. You know, you have to think, what does God want me to give? What does he want to do with my family? And then, obviously, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So, there's many other things to do, but they are things you have to just think about. What God wants you to do. And God has called us to be generous givers, but it's very hard to be generous givers of both money and time when we have the wrong attitude towards it. See, the problem with thinking everything is ours and we'll give God 10% is that if I think money is mine, then it's my job to protect it from, well, anyone who wants to spend it. I'm a bit like that in my mind and my nature anyway, trying to be a bit of a protect money. But if I think money is his, I'm very open to use it the way God tells me to. So it's like step 1A Christian finance right there, just acknowledging that you are trusty, God owns everything, and that one day you'll come to give an account of it. Okay, time. This one's probably a bit easier to talk about, but I personally think this is a lot more hard-hitting than money. And time is money anyway, they say that. Okay, time is the heritage of every person. So unlike money, where you get some billionaires and some people in Africa who live on the $1.25 US a day, everyone, now I know some people have shorter lifespans, but we'll take that out of the question for the minute. Everyone from a king, from rich to poor, gets you 24 hours in the day. It's not like you're born in a poor family, so you only get 12. Or in your rich family, so you get 36. You can't invest time and get more. And you can't, well, you can waste it. But you still get the same amount every day. And that's the same if you're a genius, a smart guy, like Noel. Or, you know, more average, like me, say. And then, rich or poor, no matter who you are, you get 24 hours in a day. So this gives people not a lot of excuses on how to spend time, though. So some interesting stats, because I like interesting stats. They reckon in an average 70-year life, you'll spend 6 months waiting at traffic lights. So maybe not in Rocky, though. Maybe if we lived in Brisbane. Yeah, maybe in Brisbane. But you will spend 5 years waiting in lines, and 6 years eating, I reckon. But everyone still gets the 24 hours a day. Psalm 90 verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So if we go back to my first point of God being a trustee, same as time, we have to be very, very careful with our time, knowing that we don't own it ourselves, and we will have to give a report on it at some stage. Most of you, if you're spending time with God, should be giving a report on it every week. You know, you should be just you're just thinking of how you spend your time, and God will be nudging you in probably different directions to where you've been spending it. But at some stage, there will be a judgment of how we use the assets He has given us. And this one's very dear to my heart, which is TV, because I just love talking about TV. And the average Australian watches TV 3 hours a day. And you might say that you don't, but I reckon most people would. If you add in the bit longer you might spend on the weekend. So, I mean, Americans watch more. They watch up to four, but Australians are good. We only watch 3 hours a day. And that's if you work that out over 70 years, that's 9 years of your life. And when we start talking about being a trustee of the assets God's given us, that's 9 years, that's over 10%. That's when it starts to really hit home. 9 years. I said to Christy, "You know that's $4,000 worth of electricity just in TV watching?" And she goes, "Oh, that doesn't sound like much over a year." I said, $4,000. Anyway, I thought it was a big number, but obviously not. And in this American survey, they said 54% of kids when surveyed said they'd rather watch TV than spend time with their dad. So that's bad. Okay, you got that? That's bad. And it's all your own faults, because we're the ones who watch TV. Okay? The interesting thing about the TV stats is, the more money you have, the less TV you watch, and the less money you have, the more TV you watch. They've just done all the stats, which means poor people watch TV and rich people don't. And in education, it's the same thing. The more educated you are, the less TV you watch, which means if you've only gone to grade 7, you watch a lot of TV. If you go to grade 12, you watch a little bit less. Once you get into bachelor's and things like that, TV watching goes right down. And it's not because rich people don't watch TV. It's because by not spending your time in front of that, you have other things to do, and suddenly you're devoting your time into education and actually doing something for yourself that will increase you. And I don't want to get to heaven and tell God I've spent 9 years watching TV that did nothing for me, but it actually took away from who I am as a person. Because there's nothing positive on that, except the odd time when Manly wins a football game. But besides that, honestly, you watch TV, you don't get much out of it. Like, it's entertaining, fair enough, I get that. And you can wind down and all those excuses, but they're probably just excuses. Then you can add into that the 14 hours a week average spent on video games, and social media. Anyway, it's 3 hours TV, but leisure is, for Australians, is 5 hours a day. And I would believe that, that most guys would spend 5 hours a day, counting weekends, on leisure, 35 hours a week. 16 years of your life, nearly, just over 20% of your life spent on fulfilling your own desires. Now, at some stage you have to have leisure, everyone realises that, but just need you to think. 16 years is a long time, especially when you throw in the other edge of the equation, which is the average person, and I'd believe this too, will spend 15 minutes a week in prayer. Not including church, obviously we all sit here for a few hours, but through the week, 15 minutes a week average for most Christians. That comes to 38 days in your lifetime. I mean, that's a small number compared to 16 years of leisure or 9 years of TV, 38 days of prayer. Just want to tell you that we're trusty of the time that God has given us, and these numbers might be fleshed up. I don't know, but they might be. You know, there's plenty of parables in the scripture that suggest that you'll be judged on all this. And then I think about the parable of Mary and Martha. You know, Mary who got... Yeah, Martha was the one working, right? And Mary was the one sitting down. And Martha gets rebuked, but at least she was doing something for Jesus, you know? Our 16 hours, we're doing nothing, we're just working for ourselves. He was talking to someone who was spending a lot of time doing something for Jesus and said, why don't you just slow down and spend time with me? We don't even get to that stage. We probably get to the stage of, why don't you do some work for me? And then, you know, I don't know. I'm just saying. Ephesians 5:11-16, from the Message, because the Message puts a different slant on things, says, don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these for the sham that they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep, climb out of your coffins, Christ will show you the light. So watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Go home and read it in the Message, it's great. The verse that got me when I was reading it last night was, rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. See how attractive CSI looks in the light of Christ. Problem with us is we don't spend enough time in the light of Christ to even know how attractive it is, and so therefore we don't know how, you know what I mean, you can go home and think about it. Anyway, here's a few tips about time, just off the top of my head. One, recognise there is a problem, don't defend your actions. Most people, when I have a casual conversation, yeah, but I don't watch much TV, or it's only this, just stop defending it, just recognise there's a problem. Two, ask God for help, he's the one who gives grace. And three, start to prioritise. You know, God first, others, yourself last. Even in a secular, like even if we weren't even Christians, common sense would tell us we probably have to spend more time with our family than we do just on our own. You know, family is very important. If you want good relationships, you should pour the time into it. But the stats on spending time with kids aren't high either. And I actually think listening is a big key in all this. You know, just spending time meditating and just thinking about what God's telling you to do. Okay, so the challenge. Let's read the parable of the talents, which is Matthew 25:14-30. Okay. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called in his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with two talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I know that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. So here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's a very sobering story, and I think you'd have to, like, most people would realize it relates to us, right? Like, we're not dumb enough to think, he's just telling a story. Like he's talking to us that he's given every single person who has ever born gifts and talents. And like I said earlier, it doesn't matter about the amount. Even if you think you're the dumbest person in the world, you have been given something. You might be the person who has two talents and not five, and all you do is sit there whinging about the person who has five. You shouldn't. You should go and work and make your two talents into four. And both of them got told, good servant, I will put you in charge of many things. So stop whinging about people who have more, and stop whinging about people who have left. Just use what you have and go and do something with it. And the thing about the lazy servant who only had the one talent was he knew what to do. It sounds like a Christian. It doesn't even sound like an unbeliever who, most of them know what to do anyway. But he goes, "I know you are a harsh person. I know this, I know that." He knew exactly what he was doing, and he chose to do nothing. And it didn't go well with him. So the problem is now that I've told you, you all know as well. Like, you might have been able to claim that you didn't know before today, but I've just told you today that you're trustees of your time and you're trustees of your money, and we're expected to have a return on that investment. And now you know we can't just sit there and do nothing with it. Anyway, just before I finish, I was just going to share something I heard on the Daily Audio Bible a few days ago. He was going through, he did an Israel trip, and he went and visited Capernaum, I think. And it was good. Every day he'd read the Bible and he'd just share a bit about where he was that day. And I found this really enlightening. So he was talking about Capernaum because he had read out the scripture in Luke 10:13. Susanna, can you put that up on the board? Luke 10:13-15, please. And he's talking about three cities. In the scripture comes in the moment. I don't know how to say one of them. It's something like Chorazim, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And this guy was in Capernaum talking. And, you know, these three places, they're really, really close to each other. Did she get the... It's Luke 10:13-15. Yeah. So these three towns are very, very close to each other. Just on the north of the Sea of Galilee. So if you look up on a map, they're not there anymore. There's ruins for them, but the cities aren't there anymore. And the verse says, this is what Jesus' words, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths." Can you leave that up there, Susanna? And so 80% of the ministry of Jesus, they believe, was in these three towns. So these three towns saw everything. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, it was just outside of one of these three towns. Like, if you go through the scriptures, you'll see these names all through it. And yet he gets to a stage and he says, "Woe to you." You know, if other cities had seen this, there would be change. And And then, but now they're obviously in ruins, these three cities, nothing left. But then I think of that in regard to our own life. You know, woe to you, Philip, if the miracles that had been performed were performed to someone else, you know, they would have repented long ago. And woe, you know, do we want to, I won't woe to any of you, I'll just woe myself. But what I mean is, we don't want to be people who live in the presence of Jesus every day, but don't let it change us. So when I hear the words of Jesus, like, and you've heard some words this morning, do they make you want to radically change into doing something, or do they just make you feel guilty? For most of us, when we hear a good sermon, we might feel a bit guilty, but nothing changes. So we have to come to a state. I'm sure these people felt guilty and felt inspired, but nothing changed. So we have to come to a stage where it's not just about feeling guilty, it's about making a decision to change. And you know, if we lived back with Jesus, what would our decision be? Say we heard him on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, we hear him talking about the Beatitudes and loving your enemies. Would we just go back and talk to our wives or girlfriends and say, you know, that guy says cool stuff, and listen to it? And or would it be like the disciples? I think the story of the calling of those disciples is remarkable, because they left everything. Like, you think of, I was just telling this Tony the story the other day. Peter and Andrew were fishermen, right? And James and John, and they were out fishing one night, and they got nothing all night long, right? And then they see Jesus, and Jesus says, go out fishing again. So they do, and they get in so much fish, Peter and Andrew out there, that James and John go out to help them. And then between those two, there was so much fish that they were sinking the boats, right? So that's a lot of fish. If you can, like, if the nets are sinking the boats, that's a lot of fish. But they get it back to shore, and then Peter says, like, truly you are the Holy One, or truly the Anointed One, or something like that. And so Peter has this vision of God straight away. He sees this miracle. So this is right at the start of Jesus' ministry. This is calling the disciples. He says, truly you're the Holy One. And then Jesus says, come with me and I will make you fishers of men. Right? No longer will you catch fish. You'll be fishers of men. The astounding thing I find about this story is Jesus had just supplied Peter and Andrew and James and John with basically a lottery ticket. Right? We don't even think about this, but they had so much fish they were sinking the boat. That's like a windfall right there. And it says they left their nets and followed him. And I was just thinking, a lot of times we ask God for, you know, we need help, or we, you know, there's something bad happening in life, and Jesus, please deliver us. And he gives us the answer, and we just go on our lives as if nothing ever happened. And yet those blokes, you know, an amazing miracle, which was a financial windfall that would set them up, and they said, the Holy Anointed One, and just left it all behind. And I find that an amazing story. So then what would have been like if I was back there? Would have I had that reaction of Peter and Andrew and James and John that said, you know, it's all behind me, it means nothing, I'll follow you? Or would I be the bloke who would, you know, ignore him and then be sitting in Jerusalem one day and say, you know that guy that was talking about love your enemies? Yeah, they killed him on Friday. Fancy that. Wonder what he did wrong. You know, I think the problem with us is we hear and we are interested and we see a little bit of glimpse, and so we invite Jesus to be part of our lives. You know, we say he might just be the Son of God. Come and walk my life with me. You know, he's interesting. Yeah, come and walk my life with me. So we invite him along for the ride with us. We let him tag along. You know, it's our life, but he can just tag along. He can be in the passenger seat. That's all right. He can be a part of our life, but in the end, it's our life, right? We're going to live our life. We'll decide what to do. He can just tag along if he wants to. But That's different to the disciples who left their life, left the windfall, left the lottery ticket, and went to follow Christ. And so, anyway, I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, I wish I did it differently. Say, I wish I taught my kids more about Christ. I actually wish I did the devotions every night. That might have made a difference to their lives now. You know? We don't want to get to the end of our lives and just be, I wish, I wish, I wish. The good thing is you're all alive, not at the end. We have years to live, and you can make a difference. But you don't want to be like these towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who heard 3 years of Jesus' teaching and became ruined because they didn't put it in. And it just comes back to, we have to make the use of our talents we've been given. There's no lack on the talent side. That's been done. It's all there. Jesus has given you everything he needs you to do. Like, he's given it to you. It's time to do something with that. And, okay. I'm not sure how I was going to end today, but I didn't really want people to come forward and, you know, pray and nothing happen. And I'm not saying that happens other times. I'd rather people just think. And think now if you want to, or you can think at home this afternoon. I mean, a good proof that you might actually want to do something different might be to just turn the TV off this afternoon. I know it's a great Sunday exercise, the old TV, but if this means anything to you, just turn it off. It's not hard. It's only a switch. And it's hard to spend time with God. I know that myself, but it's a choice. I'd encourage you to do that. And then maybe turn off during weeknights as well. You never know what might happen. At least give it a go. You know, you're going to be better off than you are now. You know, just actually take it to heart that you are a trustee. God's in charge, and at some point you're going to give an account of where you spent that 16 years.
Father, we just thank you for your grace to us today. Lord, just help us, I pray. For your Holy Spirit, just as the conviction comes now, Lord, helps to do the things that we need to do to change in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our wallets, in our homes, Lord, with our children, with our TV sets, Lord God, with every part, every moment of our day. Lord, show us. Lord, help us. We need your help, Lord. We thank you for the conviction of your Holy Spirit right now, Lord. Let our minds begin to just change. Just come into submission to what you are speaking to us in our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your peace and your grace upon your people. Lord, pour out your love and your power over your people. Put your angels around them, guard them, protect them, cover them, watch over them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.